God, meet us here this morning. Enliven our hearts and minds that we might hear your words, not only spoken, but proclaimed. We thank you for the gift of this morning, these few moments we have together. And we ask that you help us encounter your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you awake? Great. I was a little nervous. I'm really grateful that the band is here today. Quite literally, that's what we've decided to call it, the band. That is the name. But we're grateful for their leadership and for sharing with us a powerful song, one that you maybe heard on the TV in the background. It was a popular song that was used in a recent movie not that long ago, that the intent of the movie was to bring about faith in Christ. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you on the front end, I'm a little hesitant about Christian films. I'm going to tell you that, not to get you all upset, but to simply say sometimes I don't know what their goal in mind is, and sometimes their goal in mind is, hey, the person who wrote this, like every director, is trying to move people to a certain point of thinking, or whether that's a thriller or a comedy, they're trying to bring about something. But in that movie, there was this tension point that's been around for a long time between the church and science, and we sometimes pull that out and we put together films to try to make that work. And guess what happens? They make millions of dollars selling people to come to a movie to watch it. That's one of the biggest things that happens, though it doesn't necessarily take away the tension that's there. In some ways, that's how I feel every time the Sundays after Easter come and we read story after story of Jesus' resurrection. There's that part where, if we're really honest, we can kind of resonate with our disciples a little bit. You see, our disciples are there, and much like the last 2 weeks, we've read that they're afraid. And it makes sense. If you stay with the story just a little bit, it makes sense that they would be afraid, right? Their leader has been crucified the week before. He's been placed in a tomb. Those who had him killed were the religious leaders in their community, who got very upset with the things he was teaching. And so, much realistically, if we were to be honest, they're afraid and they're hiding. And then that morning comes when they were so rushed in preparation of his body that whether you read the story in Luke or in John, there are women who go to the tomb to place spices, a common practice that you would place those upon the body of a dead person. Oftentimes as you buried them, not days later. But they had to work with what they had. And we find out on that morning that they go, that we call Easter, that when they arrived, the tomb was what? It was empty. And so there's this uncertainty that comes. In some of the stories, they encounter Jesus. In others, they leave frightened, particularly if you read the Gospel of Mark. So we have different accounts. But nonetheless, the disciples are uncertain about all of this. All of this news that the tomb is empty, they're just days from their leader being killed, they've got a lot going on. They're stressed out, they're afraid. It says that some of those who were followers of Jesus, there was more than the 11, by the way, if you didn't know that, today's story reminds you of that, or at least the one preceding today's, because it said two of those who were followers of Jesus were on their way, and he comes among them and begins to speak. And they only recognize it's him when he breaks bread. And so as we come to our text today, it says that those two, after encountering and realizing it's Jesus, they go running back. They come barreling down to see the 11 who are gathered. They just can't wait to tell them that they have found Jesus, that Jesus has actually found them, really. But nonetheless, they have seen Jesus. And have you ever been in a room when somebody's excited about something? I remember one story when I was probably 11 or 12. There was this weird occurrence for me. I still can't quite make sense of it. But I was outside playing with my sisters. We had a little playhouse. And my little brothers were out there. I was much older than them. And this massive swarm of bees out of nowhere comes barreling through. It's one of the few times in my life I can remember this experience. And we're not talking about five or six. I'm talking about thousands. They were in this massive bunch, and they came ripping through, and I grabbed my brother, and we literally dove inside the playhouse. And when they were gone, it just took a few seconds. It felt like forever. I remember running inside to my mom, and this is roughly what it sounded like. And sadly, it was one of those moments where she was in her bedroom trying to get dressed, and she's trying to get her pants on, and she can't make sense of why I'm so erratic, and I can't speak plain English. I'm really literally just mumbling. To which she says, I need you to calm down. I don't know what's going on. And I calm down, and I tell her, to which, needless to say, she can't really fully make sense of it. I expect that in some ways, the two who initially run in to meet with the 11 are a little bit like that. I mean, yeah, they've had some time to talk, but they're probably so excited that the other disciples can't quite make sense of what they're saying initially. And it says while they're trying to get this out and talk about these things that have happened, who enters the room but Jesus? So they're afraid. They've not probably made sense of what the two who come into the room were telling them, and now somebody else enters the room, and it's Jesus. And what's their initial response? Fear. I was at a funeral yesterday of my choir director from college, a wonderful man who very much blessed my life. That when I went to go to Martin Methodist College, I certainly needed scholarship money, and I had never sung before, and he said, I think we can work with that. To which showed either his absolute belief in humanity or a sense that he was willing to take a risk. But nonetheless, yesterday, as I gathered with a number of my colleagues from school and over the course of his 30-plus years of teaching and being a part of the college, there were 48 of us who returned yesterday to sing in an alumni choir at his funeral. It was a really wonderful ceremony and celebration of his life. But as a part of the sermon, the pastor that was preaching said, there are two responses when faced with death, to which I was intrigued. And he said, there's two responses, the first of which is fear. The second of which is love. He said, and so, you know, of course, he went on, of course, in that ceremony to be able to say, and in the light of this service and those who are gathered and surrounding in this time, it seems to me that in the face of Doc's death, we have chosen love. To respond to his care for us with love. And it was really great. It worked well. But in our story today, it seems that our disciples are somewhat captivated and stuck with the fear part. They can't quite make sense of all that's happening in their midst. And if we're really honest, there's probably a little bit of that for us at times. That life is tough, and sometimes it's hard not to get stuck in some fear. Amen? I mean, if you spend any time listening to the radio or turning on the television or opening any app that's connected to a news station, you will likely see another story that very much will make you afraid. It's hard to think that in this world that we wouldn't be afraid. Every day we hear of another event, whether it's a natural disaster or an act of terrorism. This last week we looked with horror again at another community not that far away, and certainly one that we've lifted in prayer here in Syria, and with disbelief thought, not again, not surely this is not right, that the children and families would be affected in this way. Well, sadly, it was the case. And then, of course, our response to that of more military action and more fighting and more violence kind of leaves you thinking, is this all that there is? I would love to be able to say no and just move on quickly, but I would have to say we have to stay with that a little. No, that's not all that is, but nonetheless, we have to acknowledge it. We have to stay there for a moment, because it's in that place that Jesus senses the disciples' need, and it's in those places, I think, that Jesus knows our need. And so the first thing Jesus does is he addresses their fear. He addresses their fear. He says these words that we sometimes just overlook, peace be with you. Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Then they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Okay, that's kind of strange. In the middle of their disbelief, he says, do you have any food? He shows them his hands and his feet. What's he saying to them? This is real. I am real. I'm right here in your midst. Peace be with you. He embodies that very peace. One of the challenges to that, I think, in our world is that the community of faith, the church, is to be an embodiment of Christ in the world. We're to be those who take on the very flesh and blood of Christ's presence in the world. God chooses to work in and through us. And so when the world asks, is Jesus real? What do we do with this resurrected Christ? They're looking to us for an answer, and many times we don't have one. We don't have one. When writing for ordination, one of our questions we have to answer is, what's our understanding of evil as it exists in the world? Much longer conversation than we have time for right now. But one of the things I remember is at that same time, we had the tsunami and Hurricane Katrina. Weren't that far of a distant memory. And so there was this massive amount of destruction. And the sad part is what both of those revealed was not only the chaos of the storm, but it exposed the massive amount of poverty that were in the communities that were struck by it. It didn't create the poverty. The poverty was already there. We just couldn't turn away and ignore it. It put a spotlight on it. And so it brought me to the question of how do I see in those places, what does the resurrected Christ look like? What does the risen Christ look like? And I said, well, it looks like people who give of their time and energy and they pack up trucks filled with water and food. It looks like those who walk among those places and stay with them and help them rebuild and help them, not only they see them, but they know their names and they walk alongside them. You see, the challenge for the church is not found in our scripture. There's some mystery. If I were to tell you the truth, a lot of the resurrection is a mystery. We can't fully figure it out. It's not in our control. It's not in our control. It's God's work in and through Christ, and it's God's work in and through us. And so there is some mystery there, and I'm not going to be able to solve all those mysteries. But here's the one thing I have found. You will know a person's core values and beliefs by how they act and behave in the world. And so in the midst of those great destruction, those great devastations that happened both in Katrina and tsunamis and since then, the greatest response has been those who give so generously and so sacrificially of themselves. You see, that's the witness of the resurrected Christ in our world. Are those ways in which we offer our hands and our hearts and our feet to the very work of walking alongside the poor and the lonely, the vulnerable. For you see, the scripture reminds us time and time again that in those places we will meet Christ. Why do I believe that? Well, Jesus was telling his disciples that in Matthew 25 when he said, when you have clothed the naked, when you have fed the hungry, when you have given a drink to those who are thirsty, when you visited those who are in prison or who are sick, as much as you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So church, part of our challenge in this Easter, post-Easter season is that the world is asking, what does the resurrected Christ, what does the risen Christ mean for us? And they're waiting for us to be those who act with justice and mercy, with kindness. Our stories are great, but they must see them lived out before it will really take root. The disciples became witnesses of those things because the resurrected Christ acted in their midst and invited them to live in action as well. So this week, I invite you to have eyes to see a little differently. This last week, my phone broke, so I didn't have a choice but to pay more attention to what was going on around me. And so I found myself at Cool Springs Galleria sitting in the food court. There's an interesting place to see some stuff going on around you. But what I was so intrigued by is because I didn't have a phone, it didn't work, I was able to see a person waiting for their friend and the longing and expectation until that friend came walking up. I was able to see a mom that was spending time trying to do her best to wrangle a 3-year-old to eat at the booth that they were sitting at. I was able to see workers who were there bouncing around, paying attention to others, and I found myself in that moment realizing this is happening every day around me. And so how will they witness the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ? Through simple actions. Not through difficult stuff, not through long treaties that we write out all of the very things of how we think it fits together. No, but through the actions of people like you and me who give witness by the way we embody it with our hands and our feet. Then they will see the risen Christ and experience God's grace and love. I don't know if you're like me. It's a pretty tall order. Yet we're reminded the Spirit will help us in that work. May we think and ponder upon that work this week, as the doors will likely be open to us. Hopefully we'll have eyes to see the resurrected Christ in our midst this week. Amen.
The Faith We Sing, and turn to page